Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from one of our pastors. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, I'm glad you're here today. I'm still Tag, just Tag. I'm the South Shift pastor here, and it's a great day to be here at church and hanging out with other folks who are trying to walk with God, and we're gonna have a good time. So, here's the deal. I'm thinking that something is going on in our culture, in our society. I'm wondering if you're noticing this too. If maybe you're having difficulty with this too. It's getting harder and harder for me to tell what is real. Have you noticed that in our culture? It's harder to tell kind of what the unvarnished, the unfiltered truth is, right? Things just seem to be a little blurry. Like I think sometimes when I hear of things or somebody tells me this happened, I just go, if I was in the room when that happened, would I see it the same way, right? Being the computer generation, whatever. You know that we have this saying, WYSIWYG. Anybody ever heard of that? What you see is what you get. Do you remember that? That was a big deal. Like you could type it over here and it'd show up there. And it was like, wow, that's great. Word perfect. Am I right? Anyway, those of you or whatever, yeah. Anyway, it was awful, but that was a big deal. So you could trust that what you're doing and what you're seeing would end up being the same thing. But today, we don't really live in that same kind of world, really. Sometimes it can be okay. For example, I was thinking about special effects. Have you ever gone back with someone younger than you and watched a movie that just blew your mind and you're like, this is crazy, you gotta see this? I remember the first time I popped Star Wars out with my kids. I've got four kids. I popped it out and I was like, this is gonna be amazing, you know? And we're watching this and I was like, what in the world? Like you could see where the paint was. You could see shadows from wires, and there's this one explosion. I'm totally geeking out, but I'm going to go for it. Like when the Death Star explodes, like you can see the lines where they kind of painted it on the film. I mean, my kids are like, well, I don't understand this, Dad. That looks fake. I was like, right? But you go today and you watch the movies today. I think the last one that kind of blew my mind was probably that Doctor Strange or whatever that was. I mean, just buildings are going, and it's absolutely seamless. Right? And it's hard to tell. And what's happened, what's funny to me is this has kind of trickled down into other areas. They can do such a great job the Finding Nemo, whatever. So that first movie, and you can find this clip online, they were so good at mimicking what was real that when they put together the ocean, right? They have this little clip that you can find and it shows it side by side. And they looked at it, and it looked so real that the designers were like, oh, hold on. No, you can't do that. I mean, you can't have some cartoon fish running around in like this realistic ocean. They had to dial it down to make it look less real because they could fake it so easily. And it shows up in social media today. You never know what to believe. This thing up here, I'm going to show you. This is actually our youth pastor, Brandon Yap. So he posted this. And he's obviously not immune to this. If you'll take a look at this, I don't think it's real. Watch what happens with the ball. He swears it's real. I'm not convinced. Oh, there's no sound. Here we go. Let's see. Watch the ball. Hey, roll that again. Will you roll that again? I don't think that's true. Roll it again. All right, here we go. So he tries it. See, I think he even added effects. See, that's not real. That's not real. I don't believe it. Who knows? I don't believe it. Don't believe anything. And then fake news, right? We're talking about fake news, all this stuff. I do listen to talk radio every once in a while. Fake news, and you can publish whatever you want to. It gets widespread acceptance, right? And then, but sometimes, you know, in this, the weird things turn out to be true. Like this one came up a few years ago. This one ended up being true. Actually, in Kentucky, they did find this. He was captured underground. This was Weekly World News, which is an absolutely trustworthy magazine, if you know. Now, in reality, though, it is getting harder to tell. If you go to this next picture. This guy, actually, I don't know if you remember this, but this idea of these filters, everything around us gets filtered or tweaked or moved. So this was a guy who published this, submitted it as an actual photo, the one on the left, okay? But in reality, it was the one on the right that was true. He didn't tell them that he had doctored. He added smoke and everything else, gave it to Reuters, and they found out. They're like, what are you doing? And when I talk to people who know what they're talking about, they're like, yeah, he wouldn't have gotten caught, except he did such a poor job. If you look at the one on the left, you see how those kind of dimples in the cloud kind of repeat? They're like, yeah, it's obvious, whatever. So you can never really tell, even with photographs, what's real or what's just been tweaked to make it look more dramatic. But I do have to be honest, as a child of the 90s, I know where all of this doctoring of photos began. Take a look up here. I'll say two words, glamour shots. Glamour shots. Okay, please take it down. I'm disturbed. Go ahead. Take it away. Yeah, thank you. Whew. That was scary. It's okay. If you did that, it's okay. We all have things that we're nervous about. Yeah, so we're living in this world where things get this filter, get this haze on it to make it look more acceptable, more believable, more convincing. And when everything gets tweaked like this, it can be hard to tell what's really going on, right? Because you're not really sure what is really real. And this is especially true when it comes to, you ready, figuring out how we can have a relationship with God. Right? We hear so many things. There's so much that's got an agenda to it, the narrative, right? How do you really know how you can connect, how I can connect with God? And some of us spend years chasing after things that we think will lead us to this peaceful relationship with God. And we get to the end of this and it's just emptiness. Or it feels like it's an illusion. Like, how can you really know? Now, if that's the case for you, if this is part of your journey, your spiritual path, this is a great day for you to be here. Because I want you to get this. I'm convinced that God does not want us to waste our time or to waste our lives searching and chasing after these illusions. He wants us to know the truth about how we can have a relationship with him, right? God is not playing hide and seek with us. He's not going, oh, you almost got me there. Woo, glad I escaped, okay? He wants us to know. And there's a reason for that. We're going to see that as we get later on. Now, we're in Ephesians. We're going to continue to work our way through that today. So this is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. If you were here a few weeks ago, you got a little bit of the introduction to this. Paul is traveling around the Mediterranean, sharing about Jesus, okay? And he meets Priscilla and Aquila. There's this Jewish couple there in Corinth, okay? All the Jews, which included all the Christians, right? Because the Roman Empire thought that they were all kind of the same. So they'd all been expelled from Rome. He meets them in Corinth. And then this couple with Paul go to Ephesus and plant a church. Now, Ephesus is a hugely important city. It's kind of there in Turkey because it's a port, right? So we all know that seaports are important. It's on the east-west trade route. And people from all over the world come through. As a matter of fact, it's probably the fourth or fifth largest city in the world at that time. And in terms of importance, if you know anything, like if you're a history goober like me, Alexandria in Egypt, like that major kind of cultural center, Ephesus would have been comparable to that. And so like every other big city, there are a ton of people there who are chasing after what a ton of people always chase after, right? Our natural kind of thing. So there's power because it's a political center, chasing after money because it's an economic center, and then also spirituality because it was also a religious center. There's this massive temple to Artemis there, probably listed as 6 out of the 7 wonders of the world. So it's just massive, huge religious stuff going on in the city, and not a lot of God, okay? So all of these things are happening there. Not a lot of God. Paul shows up and stops by, stays there the first time very briefly, and leaves Priscilla and Aquila to pastor the church. But then on his next trip back through, he actually sinks in and stays there for 3 years. And I want you to get that, because 3 years, that's a long time, okay? Where he's leading this group of believers. God does amazing things. There are miracles that are happening. And actually in the city, right? So again, not just like tiny village, big city. They actually give Paul a town hall where he holds daily lectures, because people are going, what is this you're talking about? How does this tie in? I'm trying to figure this out. So he does daily lectures there. And eventually there's even a riot, because he starts to threaten, right? A guy who's a silversmith, who's making statues and working as a part of the temple complex. So that guy goes and has this huge riot with all the other union workers. They go in, they take him to the magistrate, okay? Because Paul, what he's teaching is so bad for their business. So it's a massive thing, but it's very personal, you know, right? 3 years, like they get to know Paul, he gets to know them. He leaves, and the next time he comes through, right, he's gone for a little bit and he comes back through. They actually all meet together and they sit down. You can read this in Acts 18 through 20. They all sit down and actually they all start crying together, because the concern was so deep. And Paul said, hey, I just have to tell you, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and the Spirit is telling me that what's awaiting me in city after city is imprisonment and jail. So I'm probably not coming back, okay? Deeply, deeply personal ministry. This is, when we're reading this, this is a letter to friends, right? This is a letter to friends. And Paul does not want them to be mistaken in what they understand. One of the deals that kind of prompted him to write this letter is some folks showed up who were taking leadership positions in the church, and they were teaching a different gospel, as he calls it, than what he had taught them and made known to them. And he wants to get back to the basics. I want you guys and gals to understand the foundation of your faith. So in our passage today, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2. He clarifies for them the amazing plan of God that he in the first chapter tells them he wants them to grow more and more and more in awareness of and understanding of. So we'll start chapter 2, verse 1. And as we start this, let's frame this. The big concept here is that Paul is wanting to let them know, number one, that we all need to realize we are spiritually helpless. We are spiritually helpless. This is Ephesians 2, 1. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, right? The Bible is making sure that we understand what our state is apart from Christ, and we are absolutely helpless. It's not that we're just spiritually confused. It's not that we're just wandering around. It's worse than that. Because when it comes to us creating a relational connection with God, we have no ability. We are dead. Can't move, can't make it happen. Completely helpless. And he says our natural bent, what, is towards disobedience and sins. When you read sins in the Bible, it's basically rebellion against what God says. Right? And if you're curious about, well, how is that, like, how can that be? Think back to Adam and Eve, right? The natural bent towards disobedience. If you've babysat a toddler in the last 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 6 years, I don't care when, you'll see this same thing, right? The bent towards disobedience, the bent towards rebellion. And so thinking that we can make ourselves right with God is kind of like me getting out of the car and going up to the roadkill and going, hey man, look, if you could just kind of, you know, move that would help me out a lot. Yeah, nothing's gonna happen, right? It just doesn't happen that way, okay? And this flies in the face of what our culture says, which is what, if we can conceive it, we can achieve it. Yeah, man, just put your mind to it. But here we see the truth. Romans 6:23 says it like this, excuse me. For the wages of sin is death. Straight up. that's where we end up. Now, when you start to think about this, and when I talk to folks about this, and, you know, it can seem like a really negative thing, right? It's a really, like, whoa, hey, that's kind of heavy. But here's what I would say. I think we need to consider that it's the mercy of God that actually tells us the truth, right? It's the mercy of God that actually tells us the truth. Please tell me the truth. Even if it's difficult, right? Don't lie to me. You've probably never seen me play golf. But I can tell you this. If someone came up to me and said, hey, you could be a pro golfer, they're lying, okay? They're lying to me. So to set me up with lessons, make me watch videos, pay scads of money, ditch my family, waste my time, don't have me try something that's not going to work, okay? I'm not going to be Pablo Picasso. Unless it's finger painting, I'm okay with that, right? So don't make me study something and go, yeah, if you just put two ears here and draw a line there, it'd be great. Like, it's not going to happen, okay? I'm not going to become the next artistic wunderkind. I'm not going to fly to the moon. Don't give me refrigerator boxes and stick me in the backyard and go, yeah, you can do it. Just come on. If you can dream it, you can have it. You know, we can make it happen, okay? See, the mercy of God tells us the truth. Being truthful is being merciful, here you go, when it's told in love. Being truthful is being merciful when it's told from love. God loves us. He doesn't want us to waste our time trying things that aren't going to work. When I go to the doctor, folks, guess what? I want the truth. And God is saying, here's the truth. I want you to know the truth. Some of you are so frustrated and so tired, worn out, and confused because you can't make your life work, your relationships work, your soul work apart from God. And right here, God says, you're right. You're right. And here's why. He gives us some reasons why. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 2a says, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Our whole world system is messed up. We follow our culture's influence. The natural push of our world is away from God, right? I don't know if you noticed this or not, but I think it's pretty much universal. This is how Paul explained it to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Hello? 2,000 years ago, right? That's the state of culture, and it's still the same today. And the pressure is relentless. I love to go fly fishing. You know, if you love to hang out on a river, it's great fun, okay? But one thing you'll notice very quickly is the current is steady, and it doesn't take much to knock you off your feet. Because why? It's always pushing. It's always pushing. Whitewater rafting, same thing. Always pushing, always pushing. I said I've got four kids. You know, they live in downtown Columbia, right? When the rains come, like we've had this conversation, I'm like, hey, guys, if that water is this high on your wheels, do not go into it. Because what's going to happen? Y'all know this, right? What's going to happen? Yeah, pushes the car around. Pushes the car off the pavement, right? Because it's an unrelenting pressure. And what I would say is our culture does the same thing. What the Bible is saying is, hey, if you just go with the flow, you're going to end up disobedient. You're going to end up living your life in rebellion from God. And it's not just our culture that keeps us helpless. We also follow Satan's lead. This is in the second part of that same verse, 2b. It says, following the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And it says it this way in another place, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of God, of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Satan is a real being, okay? And he is working against God's purposes for the world. And he actively wants to keep us blind from God's desire for us to experience life with him. If you want a clear picture of how Satan likes to work, there's a great picture of that in the time when Jesus was tempted by the devil. Jesus is led out into the wilderness for this particular period. And what we see here kind of is it's a great snapshot of what we can find in our own lives at times. The first thing is, the devil tries to get Jesus to turn the stones into bread, right? Hey, provide for yourself. You don't need, just make it happen. Have you ever heard that? Going through a tough time, something's not working, you're like, I can do this. I'll just do it myself. I don't need God. It's one of Satan's lies. Another one, he tries to get Jesus to test God to do something with kind of that if-then bargain, right? Have you ever tried that one? You know, this is where he says, hey, cast yourself off. You know, he said, you know, you won't dash against the stone, so why don't you try? Have you ever done that one? Where you're like, okay, God, now here's the deal. Okay, if you'll get that girl to call me, I will be a missionary in Africa, right? That whole thing of making, if I get the test grade, God, I promise I'll do this, right? Or I'll never do this again if you'll do this, right? Because at the heart of that, right, is a distrust of how God will work out our circumstances. The other thing is, he also tries to get Jesus in this to go for a straight up, just a power move, right? You know what? Just forget the whole God thing. Have you ever been tempted to do that? Man, I've been trying. You know what, God? I have been trying. Obviously, you're not doing it for me. You don't care. I don't know what's going on with you. I'm done. I'm just done. The Bible is telling us that is part of the problem that we have and why we are so stuck. It's the same playbook Satan uses for all. Distrust God's provision for us, distrust him in our circumstances, and distrust his ultimate plan for our lives. But not only do we have a real enemy from without, we also have one from within. We give in to our destructive desires. This is in verse 3. Paul says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. And I love how Paul here says, all of us. Like, I'm just going to give you a little hint here. Beware of anyone that you're listening to, or that maybe you're being discipled through, or that's teaching. Beware of anyone that doesn't include themselves, right, in the need for God to regenerate, right? Beware of anyone who doesn't include themselves, say, hey, yeah, that's me too, right? I struggle with this as well. I love how Paul says this, because the idea here is that it's a tyrant. We are serving our own desires the same way you would serve a tyrant. We are a tyrant unto ourselves, right? And haven't we all felt this as well? The one thing that you say, well, I just won't think about it. Guess what? That's what you do. Like right now, don't think about a huge pink elephant. Don't think about that pink elephant. And of course, what do? You think about the pink elephant, right? Same thing, our desires, our internal desires, push us to be in rebellion against God. This is how Jeremiah says it, Jeremiah 17:9. He says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. And this is why I cringe, you know, popular TV talk shows, pop psychologists, where they go, yeah, just follow your heart. I'm like, are you crazy? People don't need to follow their hearts. Like, I'm just thinking, buddy, have you ever seen your own heart? Like, I know mine. I don't need to follow that junk, okay? There's an internal drive inside of us that keeps us from God as well. So here it is. This is the unfiltered truth that Paul is saying and God is saying to us. Guess what? You can't do it on your own. I hope for some of you, really, I know this is weird. I hope this brings some relief. Like, you're trying to figure it out. You want to figure it out. And somewhere along the way, someone has told you, if you're good enough, you can do it. If you're, you know, all paths lead up the same mountain. Folks, that drives me crazy. All paths do not lead up the same mountain to God. You know? And the thing that's so nuts about that is, if you ever try to talk to someone who comes from a different tradition or a different background, if you say that to them, it's like, psh, I don't even believe in God. What are you saying? No, it's not the same. I talked to a Buddhist friend. He's like, no, we got different problems. Like, you're chasing one thing, I'm chasing another. Like, God says, no, this is the way it works. This is the truth. Now, we're kind of left here, but I love how the Bible goes on because, right, we get to move on where we recognize that God invites us into a relationship with him. So here we are. The reality is we're lost without any way to save ourselves. But God wants to be with us, first of all, because of his character. Look at verse 4. But God, this is how it is, but God. He's so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. The idea here being rich in mercy, it's this idea of overflowing with compassion. Like, you cannot but help do something. It's like seeing a kid who needs help. You will do anything, right, out of compassion to help that child. And that's the way God feels about us. We're helpless. He's going, oh man, let me help with that. God is not angry with us in our helplessness. He is not up there sharpening, you know, his lightning bolts going, oh good, they can't move, let me get them, right? God wants to bring us to himself. Psalm 103:8 says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. God's mercy drives him to act. Verse 5 shows us what he does. What is his work? How does he do this? What's the work that he does? Even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. For it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is what he says now I will use, guess what, to raise us from the dead. The same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead, he now uses, he sets in motion our salvation as well, completely due to God's grace. Because we're helpless. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. It's complete. It's complete. Right? That's why baptism is such a great picture. Right? That's why if you know, I would love to know that everyone in here is going to be out there at the lakeside. Because what you see is you see folks saying, you know what, I'm being taken from death into life, right? Raised to walk in a new life. When I'm dealing with, you know, younger little skippers, I'll say, you know what, basically the water is like the dirt. And this is a picture of what God does for us in Christ. And the way he does that, it's through Jesus' sacrifice. This is in verse 6. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Positionally, God sees us the same. Now, I could get really weird here and say that part of this that this is one of those mysteries that we won't understand until one day when we do. But you know what? God is outside of time. God is outside of time. If you talk to people who are into weird, like, you know, weird physics, quantum physics, all that kind of stuff. All we can say is that God exists outside of this and somehow he manipulates our universe so that when he sees us, we are right now seated with Christ. Why? Because of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' resurrection is the center of it all. The center of it all. Romans 5 says, just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are joined with Jesus. You got to know the bad news to get to the good news. And the reason he does this is for his glory. Ephesians 2:7 says this, so that God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that he's done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard of a brag book? Anybody ever heard of that? Maybe that's just me, right? That book of like, maybe you went on a vacation, or maybe it's like a family reunion, or maybe it's your kids, whatever. When someone comes over, they're like, hey, what's been going on? You're like, you won't believe this. These are so great. Look at these. This is great. We went to Cancun. It was awesome. Whatever. I don't know where you went. But you pick out these pictures and you go, hey, this is awesome. And people that are your friends are like, man, that's so great. That is so cool, right? Or maybe it's like your phone. You've got the best pictures ever of your kids on your phone. What God's telling us is like, hey, the reason I'm doing this is because of this. I want to see this. I want to see you here. Look at what's happening. Look at what I've done for you to be with you. I love how this verse says it. Hebrews 2, chapter 10. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. God is choosing to be with us. He's choosing to be with us. He's not looking to condemn us. It's the original plan to be in a love relationship with us. So, let's finish it up. The last three verses. Just one thought. When we embrace God's work in us, we become partners in the work that he wants to do through us. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. It is all God's doing. And he says, it's for you. Embrace it. Understand it. Don't work for it. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5 says, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned, right? Makes sense. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. We can't make it happen, but God says, I can, and I want to, and I'm going to do it by grace. The work that he wants to do through us, that's actually in verse 10. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. What did I say? God does not want us to waste our life and to waste our time, right? Searching. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. He wants us to know that we are his. And he wants us to know and experience the good things that he's been planning. You ready for this? For you and me and everybody else since before we were born. God has good things for us when we'll come into relationship with him. Maybe you're like, man, I just feel like I'm lurching from one thing to the next. It doesn't make sense. What I would say is when you live your life in a relationship with God, right, you will experience the good things he has for you. That's why it's important to understand. This is not like our universe is not just some petri dish experiment. You know, that God kind of whipped up and like, okay, let's see what happens. It's not like some watch that he wound up stuck on a shelf somewhere and he's like, yeah, I hope that works. Since Adam and Eve, God's whole story with us has been, I want to be in a relationship with you and I want you to experience the life of good things that I have for you. Matthew 5 says it this way, no one lights a lamp, puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. God is going to be honored in our lives when we live them with him. And it does make a difference in the world. There's one thing I want you to notice about that last verse there. That word masterpiece, that's actually the word that we get, our English word, poem from. You and I are God's poem. Expressive, creative, handcrafted, right? You don't just go, oh, yeah, I'll write this together. Oh, yeah, throw it together, right? He takes care with us, right? And he wants to show himself through us, right? Expressing his heart, touching other people's hearts through you and I. Even when we don't feel it, even when the filters around us make it so difficult and confusing to see, God wants to create his masterpiece in each one of us. So, unfiltered truth, 1 Timothy 1:15 says this. This is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, and I am the worst of them all. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what's been done to you. It doesn't matter the choices you've made or the choices that you've had taken away. God says, I want you to be my masterpiece. And so it leaves you right here. And I'm just going to say this and then we'll finish up. You know, what's your choice, right? The good thing about knowing the truth is you know how to make a choice. So if this is something where you're like, man, I've never really heard it this way before, talk to us. I mean, I'll be around, talk to somebody you know who's following Jesus. You put it on the connection card, put it in the offering basket. You're like, man, I need this, right? Make the decision to live a life in relationship with God through Christ. Accept the gift of what he's offering. Go into his brag book, become his masterpiece. That's what God wants for us, and that's the truth. Let's pray. And ushers, if you guys will come forward.